Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm here this morning. Thank you, choir, for that beautiful song. It's been a wonderful time to be here in the house of the Lord to worship our Heavenly Father here this morning. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to Joshua chapter 1, we're going to be looking there in verses 1 through 9. Today, we're going to be talking about the topic of success. And that's something that a lot of us have a different definition of. You know, if you would have asked me about 20 years ago what it would be for me to be successful today, and I know you've heard this already as I've talked about it a few times, but it would be to be playing baseball on the Atlanta Braves. If you would have asked me, that's what I would have said. 20 years from now, I'm successful if I have been a star player for the Atlanta Braves. Perhaps you're like me, that now your definition or your idea of success might have had to change because, well, I'm nowhere near playing for the Atlanta Braves. They don't even know I exist. And our culture, though, has this understanding of what it means to be successful. And often, the way that we gauge success today is by some sort of number. We say that success is if we have a certain income, or we've met a certain income level, or that we have all these toys or things that we can put in with what we have. And so we can say that I have this big house, I have this nice car, I have this big of a family, or whatever it is. We gauge it by a certain number. And because of this, you can see that a number of people have devised a set of guidelines for how you can achieve success. Just go search the internet, go to the local bookstore, as I did when preparing this sermon, and you can find tons of lists. I was online and found, you do these 10 steps and you will be successful. You do these 5 steps and you will be successful. That's all you, it's easy to follow. It's all you got to do. Some things were like, get an education. If you get an education, then you will be successful. If you are well connected, if you know people who are high up and who can help you along the way, then you will be successful. Or some would say, use your strengths, whatever you are best at. Use that, and if you do that, then you will be successful. Others said, be happy. And if you're happy, you will be successful. Well, what's your definition of happy? That's a whole completely different sermon, because the world says that's a little bit different than the way God describes happiness as well. And some say, devote yourself. Devote yourself to your work. Devote yourself to whatever you are doing, even at the expense of everything around you. And if you devote yourself to that one thing, then you will be successful. It doesn't matter if you have to ignore your family. It doesn't matter if you have to ignore your church. It doesn't matter what you have to ignore. But if you give everything you are to that one thing, then you will be successful. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think those guidelines are very correct. Because the thing that we're going to see this morning is that the Bible actually gives us its own set of guidelines. It gives us these steps that if we are to follow, that we will be successful. And let me tell you, it's very different than what our culture and our world tells us. And these guidelines to success are no more clearly taught than here in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. What we see that is happening in this passage is that Israel has been wandering in the desert for 38 years since the spies had gone into the land of Canaan and said, oh no, there's giants in that land. The cities have walls, they're fortified. There's no way that we can defeat the Canaanites. And so they have been wandering in the wilderness for 38 years because they did not trust in God. And that is the point that we get at here in Joshua chapter 1. But what we are going to see today is that we find in Scripture that success does not refer to a number. Success does not refer to one's possessions, to one's financial stability, to one's military power, to one's muscle, or even to one's mental capacity. But what we are going to see is that in Scripture, the gauge for measuring success is not a number, but the gauge is how much faith that you have and how obedient you are. Because one is successful only by trusting in God and obeying His commands. So let us look here in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So we can see in this passage that the first thing in order for us to be successful as a disciple of Jesus Christ is that we must trust in God at all times, despite the circumstances that surround us. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Because what we see that is happening here in this passage is that Moses, the great nation's leader, has now passed away. But that was not to cripple the children of Israel. The Lord had been faithful during the reign of Moses, and the Lord would continue to be faithful to the children of Israel throughout all of the ages, even in this instance as well. And so Joshua has been designated as Moses' successor here. He is the one who is to lead the people of Israel, and they are to carry on under his rule. And the first command that God gives to Joshua here is to cross the Jordan River and to enter into the land that God had promised to the people of Israel so many years before. And it is now time for that promise that God gave to Abraham to be fulfilled. And God's expectation here of Joshua is that Joshua is going to gather the children of Israel and he's going to say, we're going to cross this river. We're going to go across it. And it seems like that might be a fairly easy task to handle. But what we are going to find out is later on in this book that it was not such an easy task. I'm not sure if we've got a picture here of the Jordan River, but when you look at the Jordan River, it's a very shallow river. It's very calm. It's not very wide. So it doesn't seem like it would be that hard to cross. Because it's like that today, though, because of a series of dams that have been placed upon the river to control the water flow. But back in Joshua's time, they didn't have those dams. And so the river could sometimes overflow its banks. And what we see is that relatively most of the year, that the Jordan River was really calm, not very wide, not very deep. But there was one time throughout the year that the river completely changed. You find in Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, that this was the time of the harvest. And every year at the time of the harvest, the Jordan River would overflow its banks. And so it would turn into a rushing river. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a flooded river, but on the road that I grew up on, there was a little creek. I think it was East Nolly Creek, if I can remember correctly. But I can remember one time in my life that that little calm little creek came up over that bridge, and that water was going so fast. You couldn't cross it. You couldn't get anywhere near it because you're going to be swept downstream. And that's exactly what is going on here in this passage. God is telling Joshua, hey, you need to gather the children of Israel and you need to cross that Jordan River. And I can imagine Joshua sitting there looking at that flooded river and saying, God, you're telling me to cross that one? God, you see that little tree that's floating down there? That's going to knock someone out if we get hit by it. Nobody would blame Joshua for saying, God, let's just wait a little bit. Right now's not the best time. That makes common sense. A flooded river, we're told to cross it, and we're like, let's wait for the water to go down. Then I'll cross it. It'll be much easier to do at that time. We will all say, that's okay for Joshua to say that. But as you look through this passage, you see that Joshua does not respond in that way. Joshua does not say to God, well, God, we'll cross this Jordan River, but we're going to wait till this season is over. We're going to wait for the water to go down. He doesn't say to God, well, God, right now's not the best time. I know you're telling us to do it, but apparently you're kind of carried away with all these other things going on around the world. You didn't realize that this one little river was flooded right now. It's not the best time. We're just going to wait. No, he doesn't say any of that. What we see, though, is that Joshua trusts in God's command. God told him to cross the Jordan River, so Joshua says, God told me he's going to provide the way. I'm going to trust in God even though this river is flooded. And we are going to cross over the Jordan River. And guess what happens? When Joshua gathers the children of Israel around, God provides a way for them to cross the Jordan River. Because just like when they were in the Exodus and crossing the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army bearing down upon them, God parted the flooded Jordan River, allowing the children to cross over into the land of Canaan. Why? Because Joshua trusted in what God could do. You know how, the question is, how do we respond when we face similar situations in our own lives? Maybe it's God leading us to a new job, and that new job doesn't pay as much as our old one. Maybe it's God calling you into the foreign mission field to move thousands of miles away from any family members you know, and to live in a place where you're not going to have all the same comforts of home. Maybe it's a third world country where you don't have electricity or running water. Maybe it's God calling you to be involved in a ministry that it's just not your comfort zone. Maybe it's tying shoelaces over in the gym on Wednesday nights on the skates. Maybe it's working with the homeless. Maybe it's going to a sidewalk outside of an abortion clinic and providing sidewalk counseling to the ladies who are coming in. How do we respond? Do we say, God, I'm not comfortable with that. Oh, God, it's just not the right time right now. Maybe 10 years from now, maybe I'll find and be able to do it now. But God, I'm just not comfortable in that ministry. Can't you find another place for me? How do we respond? Because, you know, too many times we rely upon our own common sense to make our own decisions of whether to obey God or not. You know, if Joshua would have used common sense in his situation, he would have not crossed the Jordan River because it didn't make common sense to cross it at that time. Too many times we rely on our own comfort to make decisions of whether to obey God or not. As we will tell God, God, I'm so much more comfortable in this situation. I'm so much more comfortable here where I am. God, if I go do this, you're going to be moving me out of my comfort zone. But you know what God does? He's often referred to like a mother eagle, and she sometimes goes in, and she begins to stir up that nest. Why? To get those baby birds out. Get them out flying on their own, because if she doesn't make them a little uncomfortable, they're going to want to stay there in that nest. Sometimes God does the same thing to us. He begins to stir up that nest, make it a little bit uncomfortable, He gets us outside of our comfort zone to show us that we can rely upon Him. But so many times we say, God, I'm not comfortable with that. But what we are told here is that it is not God's intent or expectation for us to rely upon our common sense, for us to rely upon our comfort, for us to rely upon our pleasure. But what God expects of us is that we will obey Him no matter what. That we will trust in Him no matter what. Because sometimes our circumstances are bad. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense to do what God is telling us to do. But if we are going to be a successful disciple of Jesus Christ, we must trust in Him and follow Him no matter what. The second thing that we see that God teaches us here in this passage is that in order to be a successful disciple, we must let God set our limitations. We see this there in verses 3 through 5 because what God does in these verses is He begins to give a sketch of the land that Israel will inherit. Verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now that is a great expanse of land. And we can see that the children of Israel here was not just an ordinary group. They had no place to call home. They have been roaming through the wilderness. They have not had this chance to settle down, to build up an army, to build up their weapons. They're not an ordinary group of people, and they're here going against these fortified cities. And yet, it says in verse 5, or God says to Joshua in verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Why were they going to be able to take over this land? How were they going to be able to accomplish such a great task? Because God was there with them. This is not the first time that God has given this promise to Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, it says this, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That is a promise that is given to Joshua. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 23, God Himself gives Joshua this promise. Then He commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. God is promising Joshua here, I will be with you. I will help you accomplish what I have set before you. And the repetition here of God's promise is to remind Joshua and to remind the children of Israel of that God is faithful, that He is faithful to the words that He has spoken to them earlier. It is the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to Abraham so many years before. And now God is going to fulfill His promise. God is going to be faithful. He is saying, I will not fail you. He is telling Joshua, He is telling the children of Israel that the flooding river that is standing before them will not keep God from fulfilling the promise that He had given them. And the problem, though, is that often we begin to think less of ourselves. We begin to say to God, God, I can't accomplish this. God, I can't do this. And so many times we come up with excuses when it comes to sharing the gospel. Well, God, I don't know enough. Well, God, I'm not trained enough. I don't have all the scriptures. I don't know what to say. And we began to underestimate ourselves. But what we are doing when we underestimate ourselves and our ability to do what God has called us to do is we're not only underestimating ourselves, but we are also putting God in a box. Because what we are saying to God is, God, I can't do this, meaning, God, you can't do it through me either. And we began to set our own limitations, and we began to doubt what God is saying, and we began to expect less of God. And when you look at the children of Israel, throughout their time in the wilderness, they were guilty of this constantly. They're always saying, God, why'd you deliver us from Egypt? Were there not enough graves in Egypt for us, so you brought us out here to die in the wilderness so there's plenty of place for us to be buried? You know, they were complaining they didn't have enough food, and what did God do? He provided quail and manna for them every single day. He provided water for them when they were thirsty, and he provided water from a rock. There were numerous defeats of enemies who came and attacked them while they were on their way to the promised land. He parted the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army was about to come and defeat them. And God provided a way. Time and time again, God provided for the children of Israel when all hope seemed gone. So how can we allow God to set our limitations? To say, God, I might not be able to do this, but I know you can. So whatever you ask, whatever you tell me, I'm going to let you set my limitations, not me. How can we come and arrive at that point? The only way that we can let God set our limitations is by, it's a matter of faith. I love Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, the hall of fame of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, it says this: By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. We all know the story there of Abraham. God told him, you're going to go and you're going to offer up your son as a sacrifice. Well, we didn't know this back when we read it in Genesis, but what's going through Abraham's head there? We find out in Hebrews here that Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Why? Because he thought that God would raise him from the dead. Why? Because he knew what God had promised him. He knew that he would be the father of a great nation, that he would have many descendants, and that was only going to happen through Isaac. So if he killed him, he knew God was going to be faithful, so the only way he could do that was to raise Isaac from the dead. Now, Abraham hadn't seen anybody raised from the dead. I hadn't seen anybody raised from the dead. My latest count, pretty much, if I die, I'm going to stay dead until the resurrection when Christ returns. That was the same with Abraham. But Abraham had faith that God would fulfill his promises, that God could accomplish what he had said. And so in order for us to take a step of faith, we have to know that whatever God commands us, he will provide for us. We must trust in God. Instead of saying, oh God, we can't do this, like Moses did when God came to him and said, hey, you're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to speak to Pharaoh. And Moses, God, I can't speak well. Well, instead of coming up with these excuses, instead of saying, we can't do this, we must trust that God will pave the way, for he is a mighty and awesome and a great and faithful God. There is absolutely nothing that my God cannot do. So we must let him set our limitations. The third step that we see to be a successful disciple is that we must stay grounded in God's word. We see this in verses 6 through 8. We see that trusting in God alone is not enough to be successful, but that we must also be obedient to the word of God. In this passage here, we see that the keeping of the law is the key to Joshua's success. I find it interesting here that Joshua is getting ready to carry on a great war campaign and to go and fight many battles against the Canaanites. And God doesn't mention a single thing about any military issues at all. He doesn't say, well, you need to take this one army, and you need to go over here and flank this city, and you need to move this other group over here. There's not a word about that. Because the key to Joshua's success was not about being a great military leader. The key to Joshua's success was being obedient to the word of God. The key to success was spiritual. It was directly related to Joshua's degree of obedience to God. And the key to Joshua's success is the same for each and every one of us today. It's being obedient to the word of God. The importance of obedience here is just spoken of time and time again in verses 6 through 8. It's emphasized over and over. He talks about here of how Joshua was to observe and to do everything according to the law, meaning he was to be careful to do the law. It was all the law that Joshua was to obey. Joshua was not to deviate from it even slightly, just a little bit to the right or a little bit to the left, but he was to follow it fully. And the book of the law was not to depart from Joshua's mouth, since he was to meditate upon it day and night. Joshua was told, just have the word of God saturate your mind. Let it saturate your life. That's what is meant there when he says that you are to meditate upon it day and night. And so many times we hear that word meditate and we say, I'm not supposed to meditate. That means I'm supposed to sit down and kind of begin humming and do all that. And that's what we think of when we think of meditation. And that's due to these mystical Eastern religions that have become so prominent today. But when Scripture talks about meditating upon the Word of God, it involves two things. It is keeping our focus and our mind upon God Himself and keeping our mind and focus upon His works and His law. And second, we can see that in the Old Testament at least, it was an activity that was done out loud, that you would read the Word, that you would speak it, that you would meditate upon God and the law by speaking it, because that would bring it more easily to mind. Because silent reading was actually really rare in the ancient world. And so he's just saying to saturate your life with the Word of God. And when you look throughout the rest of Scripture, this is a theme that runs throughout the pages of Scripture. Let me just share a couple of verses with you. This is one of my favorite verses of all time. Job chapter 23, verse 12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to eat. And I can tell you last Sunday that that was some wonderful food that we had. I enjoyed sitting down over there and eating that food. But do you see what is said there? It's saying, I enjoy to read the word of God more than I like to eat. Wow, that's a big devotion, isn't it? Going on, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Or Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. My prayer this morning is that we all would have that same exact attitude towards Scripture. But the sad thing is, many times Sunday is the only time that people grab their Bibles. Throughout the week, it's sitting on the coffee table, maybe still in the back seat of their car. But every Sunday morning, faithful to grab it up. But do you know what? Sunday alone is not enough. We need to saturate our lives with it. You know, others will rely upon the pastor to feed them, and that Sunday is enough for them. Others will rely upon spiritual books that are written and rely upon what others have said about Scripture that to feed them. And there's nothing wrong with all those books. You can look at any of my bookshelves. My bookshelves are full of them. I love them. But they should never replace your own time in the Word of God. Because here's the thing, the reason why we come to church and we hear a message preached is not so that we will be fed enough to last throughout the week, but the reason why I preach and the reason why I do it the way I do is hopefully to model for you a way for you to study and to understand God's Word on your own. It's not meant to be a little shot in the arm to say, okay, I'm good till next Sunday. But it's meant to be an example so that we will go out of these doors and we will take God's Word and we will read it and we will study it and it will become the joy of our life and that we will desire to have the Word of God and to read the Word of God more than we desire to eat our own food. That was Joshua's key to success, was obedience to the Word of God, to study His Word, to saturate his life with the Word of God. And the final thing that we see here, the final guideline to success, is that wherever He so sends you, He will always be there. We see this in verses 5 and 9. Did you notice how throughout this passage that Joshua is continuously told to be strong and of good courage? You know, life is rough. It's full of ups and downs. But here in Joshua's life, even in the midst of a storm, with fear overwhelming them, not knowing what's going to happen once they cross the Jordan River, they are told to be strong. They are told to be courageous. Why? Because God promised that He would always be with them. Throughout Scripture, God has promised His presence to those who follow Him. In Genesis chapter 15, 1, God promised Abraham that He would be with him as a shield. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." God is there speaking to the children of Israel as they are at the Red Sea, and He's saying, you're going to see the Egyptians one second, and boom, the next they're going to be gone, because He is saying, I am with you. I am going to protect you. I am going to help you. Because the one thing that we see in all of Scripture, we actually talked about it a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class, is that God has never promised us the absence of problems. He's never said that our life is going to be easy, but He has promised us His presence. And God's presence ensures perseverance and victory despite the circumstances that are all around us. The presence of God is the greatest weapon of a chosen servant. The presence of God is the final solution for all fear and pressures, because it ensures the success of God's mission and the success of His servant. Because God will be there working through us if we are obedient to His Word. And notice here in Joshua 1 how verse 8 ends. Because He says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." And catch this. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Just like in all those other guidelines that I found online, saying if you follow these steps, I promise you, you will have success. God's given us that same promise. He says, follow this, and you will be prosperous. You will be successful. These same points are found throughout Scripture. It's We saw earlier when we looked in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, that the person who is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water will prosper in whatever he does. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions suffer and want hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Job 36:11 says, if they listen and serve him, they complete their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness. Many Christians will look upon these verses. They'll see that promise for being prosperous and successful there in Joshua, and they begin to say, God's promised me that whatever I do, whatever business I start, whatever I try to do, it's all going to be successful. It will never fail. I'm going to be raking in the money. I'm going to have a big house. I'm going to have lots of toys and everything I could ever dream of. They say, look, God's promised it to me. No, that's not what God means here. Because often the same people will say, if your business goes under, if you're suffering, that just proves then that you have a lack of faith or that you're living in some sort of sin. Because God promised us we will prosper. It's not what God is saying here. The problem with that is that we make these assumptions based upon what our culture teaches us about success. Because we link success to being on top, to being our own boss, to having lots of money. But here in Joshua, we see a very, very different picture. Prosperity and success that is promised here does not speak to financial success, but rather they speak of succeeding in life's proper endeavors. And this only happens when people's lives are focused entirely upon God the Father and focused upon being obedient to Him. The focus of people, of Christians, of the disciples of Jesus Christ should not to be prosperous and successful, but rather to be holy and obedient. And God says that when our overarching obsession is to be holy, is to love God with one's entire being, and to keep His word with the same fervor, and to fear God, and to keep His commandments, Scripture then says, when we do this, God will bless us. But that blessing might not be exactly the way you thought it would. But this is the same message that Jesus gives us when He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So how can we be successful as a Christian? How can we be successful as a church? How can we fulfill the mission that God has laid out before us? We trust in Him despite our circumstances. We let Him set our limitations. We know that He is always there for us. And we remain grounded in His Word and obedient to all He has commanded us. If there's one here as well that is continuing to strive to find success in their life by following the teachings and the ways of this culture, and you're just finding yourself frustrated, and you're finding yourself unable to find that joy and that happiness and that peace, let me share with you that you are searching in all the wrong places. Because the only place you can find that joy and that happiness and that peace and to finally achieve that success you have so longed for is in Jesus Christ Himself. Because He has died for you so that you could receive forgiveness of sins. And that if you repent of your sins and confess with your mouth that He is the Son of God and has risen from the dead, Scripture says you can be saved. And your life will forever be changed. That frustration will be removed. That joy and peace will finally find itself in your life. Because it is in God and God alone that we can find success. We can strive and strive on our own, but we will always fail. So here in just a moment, we are going to open up the altar to feel free to come and speak with me. Grab someone beside you and come and just say, will you come pray for me? Just don't wait too long. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you again for this day, this time we've had to come together to worship you. Father, I know so many times it is easy. We begin to strive for our own goals, for the things that we want. We kind of set these high and lofty goals above us and say, once I achieve that, I'll be successful. So many times, though, if we're able to achieve that, we discover that that wasn't enough. We have to set another goal, another higher thing, that joy, that happiness, that peace. We don't feel successful. The reason why is because nothing in this world can bring us that. We can't ever be successful if we are striving after our own desires and our own wants. But we do know that as a disciple of you, as your holy church that you have called and set aside, that if we want to be successful, we must follow you and you alone. Being obedient to your word, studying your word, and trusting in you and all that you have done. Because we know, Father, as you have promised Joshua, as you have promised Abraham and Moses and so many others, you have promised us that you would be with us. That we don't work under our own authority or our own power, but we are out doing your work under the authority of Jesus Christ and under the power of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful servants, faithful disciples who are trusting in you and following you in all that we do. And Father, if there's one here who is searching for that and is looking for peace and joy, Father, I pray that you would open up their hearts and show them who you are. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.